We're going to look now at the chapters I read earlier in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now all of us here have long finished our school and our school days, and I'm quite sure that we're very glad that they're long past, unless of course with teaching that's another issue, but our days of studying in school, they're long gone for all of us. And as I say, I'm sure that we're glad it's gone, even if we enjoyed our school days. And that's what I want us to think about as we look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. God's school, in which through sometimes very trying experiences and very different experiences, God is teaching us. He's enabling us to know him better. He's preparing us for whatever may lie ahead. And it's an ongoing thing, and not least, God is preparing us for heaven and for eternity. And so we are in God's school still, no matter how old we may be. And in 1 Kings 17, well, this is where we find Elijah in God's school. That's what I want us to think about. And the way in which God led him through some very trying experiences in order that he might know God better and in order that he might be prepared for his God-given tasks ahead. Well, one particular God-given task when he had to face the prophets of Baal. And so God was preparing him, and we see that here in 1 Kings chapter 17. So we're going to look now at 1 Kings 17 with Elijah in God's school of solitude, God's school of patience, and God's school of faith. It's those three things, the school of solitude, the school of patience, and the school of faith. And so firstly, God's school of solitude. In verse 1 of the chapter, Elijah, at the command of God, he went into the presence of King Ahab, and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." And then in verse 2, God immediately removed him from, in fact, impending danger. And God commanded him in verse 2, "Get away from here, and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." Now we don't know for certain exactly where this particular brook Cherith was, except that it was obviously in the Jordan Valley. It was obviously fairly remote from Ahab's palace. It was a place of safety. It was a remote place. And it was one of several streams that threaded their way down through quite steep ravines, quite steep, sharply chiseled channels into the River Jordan. And a place where there would have been many dark caves and recesses, where it was easy for the prophet Elijah to hide in safety, and not least to hide from Ahab's wife, his very wicked wife, Jezebel. And her name came to be a byname for wickedness, Jezebel, who, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, had massacred the prophets of the Lord. So there was great danger facing Elijah, and that's why God directed him away and took him away. But it was a place of solitude for Elijah. It was a place apart from normal human habitation. And we don't know exactly how long he was there. Maybe it was months. The implication is that it was at least a few months. Maybe as much as 1 year. But the brook Cherith, and the place where Elijah had retreated to at the command of God, it was not only a place of escape from danger and in that way protected by God's direction, it was God's school of solitude, where Elijah was alone with God. And the fact that he was alone with God for this space of time, however long it was, is what really mattered. Because as one writer puts it, the man that is alone with himself is probably the worst of all companions. But he who is alone with God certainly has the best. And that's the important thing, that he was alone, humanly speaking, but not with himself. He was alone with God. Now God sometimes puts us into the school of solitude, that we might be alone with him. Some place of aloneness, which may be the result of illness, a long drawn out illness, or it can be bereavement, it can be the loss of special friends, the loss of fellowship, or whatever it is. And God sometimes puts us into these places of solitude in order that we might be alone with God. But God also calls us to seek out the place of solitude, doesn't he? God wants us to do that by our own deliberate choice, day by day, those times when we individually are alone with God, as we read his word, as we pray to God and we seek his fellowship. A private place which may be inside the home or outside or wherever it else, and well, sometimes even in a crowd. In places like central London, you can walk through the crowds and in your own heart and mind praying to God. But God wants us to have these times of solitude when we are alone with God. Now, why this school of solitude? In the school of solitude, we learn to walk with God in a new way, and we learn that walking with God is more important than what we do for God. I mean, here's Elijah, and certainly there's nothing he could do for God. He was taken away from the place of service, this prophet of God. He was removed from the place of immediate service for several months at least to this very remote solitude in the brook Cherith. Not able to do anything, all he could do was walk with God, commune with God, pray to God, seek fellowship with God. So it's in our places of solitude that we learn that what matters most is to walk with God, to be with God, to commune with God. And we learn that to walk with God matters more than what we do for God. Yes, our service for God within the limits of our opportunity and ability, that's important. But more important is that we walk with God. In the school of solitude, free from everyday distractions, and my, the modern world can be very distracting. There are things that crowd in on us all the time if we let them, but it's when we're free from everyday distractions in the place of solitude, the school of solitude, that we're able to get to know God better. Elijah, by this brook, undistracted by danger, undistracted by the hustle and bustle of life and people and everyday diversions, no one to preach to and no specific work to do. And that left him, as a true man of God, that's what he was, to do but one thing, to commune with God, and in communing with God, to get to know God better, to walk with God and to commune with God. To meditate on the greatness of God and the wonders of creation around him. To meditate on the Word of God, because he had the Word of God, the written revelation of God, primarily the five books of Moses, because the ministry of the prophets built on those five books of Moses. So getting to know God through meditation on the Word of God, the written revelation, and in the quietness of where he was, to think about God, and in his own spirit more and more, to realise the greatness, the wonder, the glory of God and all that God is, so leading him on to an ever-deepening love for God, a worship of God and fervent prayer to God day by day. And that's how it is for us in these places of solitude, whether God brings us into those difficult situations where we're on our own, or we're seeking out deliberately, as we should do day by day, the place of solitude, free from normal occupations, free from the ongoing distractions of life, that place of solitude where we can get to know God better. Seeing more of God in the wonders of creation that surround us, the heavens declare the glory of God. Knowing God more and more as we meditate prayerfully on his word. Sensing God's presence and glory more and more as we meditate on these things, and within our own spirits we begin to realise more and more the wonder, the greatness, the glory, the love, the grace of God, and our hearts are stirred by our realisation. And all of this leading us to an ever-deepening love for God, worship of God, fervent prayer to God, in getting to know him better in the place of solitude. In the school of solitude, then, we're also prepared for whatever it is that lies ahead. And in general, we don't know what lies ahead. We have our plans, but God can change those. But in the school of solitude, so often God is preparing us for whatever may lie ahead of us. Here's Elijah by the brook Cherith, and then God led him on to a place called Zarephath, and he was being prepared for the very great task that was ahead of him when he had to confront the prophets of Baal. He was being prepared as he got to know God better. And he was being prepared as he also learned lessons of patience and faith. And I'll come on to that matter of patience and faith in a second. And so God, when he puts us into the place of solitude, or we day by day seek the place of unhurried solitude, God is preparing us in these times for whatever may be ahead of us, whether it's particular tasks or even particular problems that may lay ahead of us. God is preparing us as we get to know him better and as we learn the various lessons, particularly lessons of patience and faith. Well, that brings me on to my second point, a little bit more briefly, God's school of patience. In the very next chapter, 1 Kings 18 verse 1, it tells us that God commanded Elijah to return to Ahab in the third year of the drought and the famine. It was a long drawn out drought and famine. And the main point here is that God had graciously placed Elijah in a school of patience for 3 years. And Elijah had no choice about it. He had to stay in that school of patience for 3 years because there was no way he could get out of it. And he waited on the command of the Lord. So in that sense, he patiently waited for the command of the Lord before he returned to King Ahab. But it was a school of patience. It was a school of patience because Elijah, at least initially, didn't know in advance how long he would have to stay in that school of patience where he was by the brook and then in Zarephath. In due course, God spoke to him and he went back to Ahab. But initially, we can presume he didn't know. And he just had to wait day by day for the direction of the Lord. So he was in the school of patience because he had no choice but to stay where he was until God led him on. He was in the school of patience because Elijah, when he had to see one of the resources that God had provided dry up, the brook Cherith, there was famine and drought in the land, and eventually that dried up, but he had to wait until at the last moment, almost, God then directed him to the place of Zarephath and to the widow in Zarephath to continue to provide for his needs. He was in the school of patience because God wanted to see Elijah's natural human impatience. We all have that. And Elijah was an ordinary human being like the rest of us, prophet that he was. He shared in our weaknesses. But God wanted to tame Elijah's natural human impatience in order to make him more like God, the God who is ever patient. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be like him. And so God graciously, from time to time, puts us into his school of patience. The school of patience in which we find ourselves not knowing how long we've got to stay in the particular situation that we're in. And we'd love to hurry things on, but we can't. And God is keeping us in his school of patience. A school of patience when we find ourselves in situations that we cannot change, and the only thing that we can do is wait on the Lord. And God certainly brings us into those situations where we wait, and sometimes the waiting seems to be interminable. A school of patience when we find that certain resources that we depended on begin to dry up, like that brook Cherith, it dried up. And we don't know at this point in time how God is going to provide for us and help us, and often it's at the very last moment, but we wait patiently on the Lord. The school of patience because, well, God wants to tame our natural human impatience, and we don't find it easy. None of us finds it easy to be patient when the problems go on and on and on, and when pressures are on us in one way or another, but God is a God of great patience, and amongst other things, he wants us to have something of his character, that we would also be people who are patient as God is patient, and he's been very patient with us. So let's say, when God places us into these difficult situations, he wants us to be patient with him and with other people. God's school of patience. So that's my second main point. We dealt with God's school of solitude, Elijah in that school of solitude, Elijah in the school of patience. Now thirdly, Elijah in the school of faith. In God's school of faith, Elijah had to learn to trust God just one day at a time. And it literally was that he had to trust God day by day by day. He had to trust God that the ravens would come to him twice a day to feed him. It was a remarkable act of God, and he had to trust that God would continue to do that. And then when God directed him to Zarephath, he had to trust God for the miracle of food and oil one day at a time. Remember how the widow, she had got down to her very last flour and oil, and she was going to cook her last bread for her and her son to eat, and then they would lay down and die. But no, at the word of Elijah, she went and cooked to provide for him, herself and her son, and the flour and the oil did not fail day after day. But the point is that again, Elijah and the woman and her son with him, they were learning to trust God one day at a time, and God provided for them one day at a time. We learn to trust God one day at a time in the school of faith. When things are going well, and everything's going smoothly, and everything's very predictable as we think, we tend to take things for granted without reference to God. Or maybe we do give thanks to God, but somehow we don't make reference to God. And we don't realise always within our own hearts and minds that all of our health and all of our provision day by day, it is actually totally dependent on God's provision. And there's no way that we can ever get away from that, but so often we forget it. And so God puts us into a school of faith where our resources sometimes perhaps begin to dry up and problems arise that we can't resolve, and day by day we have to learn to look to God and depend on God and to realise that everything is from God. Now in God's school of faith, Elijah learned to trust in God himself and not on changeable and undependable circumstances. The God who took Elijah from the normal channels of provision that he'd enjoyed day by day and made him depend in the first instance on the ravens and then on that miraculous supply of bread and oil that he experienced in Zarephath with the widow. God made him depend on the daily miracle of the jars of flour and oil that never became empty. And through all of this, Elijah learned to depend on God himself, not on unchangeable and undependable daily circumstances. And who knows, our health can change in a moment. All sorts of things can happen in a second of time that we don't expect. And well, yes, really, moment by moment, we have to know that we depend on God. And sometimes God puts us into situations where we learn that we depend on him totally, day by day. And God teaches us, sometimes by bringing the great problems, sometimes perhaps by withdrawing those normal resources that we depend on, or the health that we've so much depended on, or the friends, the family, whatever it is that we've depended on, in a sense overmatch. I say that rather cautiously, because these things are important in our lives. But sometimes God shows us the vulnerability of what we depend on in order that all the more we might depend upon him. In God's school of faith, Elijah learnt increasing faith. And you can see the steps of increasing faith in this chapter. The first level of faith, he had to trust God to supply his need day by day through the ravens. And then there was a second level of faith when God directed him to Zarephath and the widow whose food supply was about to run out. And he had to trust God to supply him and the widow and her son day by day by day with this extraordinary miracle of the barrel of oil that was never empty, the cruse of oil that was never empty. But then there was a third level of faith when the widow's son died and he prayed to God to restore the widow's son to life. That was an extraordinary miracle. The other things were miracles, the ravens, the cruse of oil and the vessel of flour that never ran out, but then this extraordinary miracle of the widow's son being brought back to life. And so he went through these three levels of learning, increasing faith. Well, God graciously puts us through his school of increasing faith. And he calls us to trust him, perhaps at first, in situations that are not so difficult to deal with, and yet we have to trust God. And then maybe at a further time, something much more difficult happens that requires greater faith, and we have to trust God to an even greater degree. And then maybe further on, even more difficult situations that require even more that we trust wholly and solely in the Lord. And I think that explains that why it is that sometimes in our later lives as Christians, really great problems do come to us, and then of course all the health problems and everything else. As God has put us through and continues to put us through the increasing school of faith, the school of increasing faith rather, where more and more we look to the Lord and we depend on the Lord. So God puts us in this school of increasing faith. And then in God's school of faith, Elijah was certainly being prepared for that coming great conflict of faith on Mount Carmel. And it was a great conflict of faith, in the sense that he had to wait for the prophets of Baal to try to accomplish what they had to accomplish, and then before a great company of people on Mount Carmel, with Ahab and Jezebel, who was intent on his death, to call on God to send down the fire to burn up the sacrifice. And so, as God put Elijah through these increasing degrees of need for faith, those three levels that I highlighted in chapter 17, the school of increasing faith, then he was preparing Elijah for that coming great conflict of faith on Mount Carmel, that biggest test really of Elijah's faith, enabling him to face the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with absolutely unflinching faith. He'd learned through three situations to trust in the Lord, and now on Mount Carmel he would be able to face these prophets of Baal and the wicked Queen Jezebel and the great crowds of people who had been following, well, the ways of idolatry and following the false god Baal. And Elijah had learnt the lessons of faith. He was able to cope with this. And so God puts us through his school of increasing faith in order to prepare us for whatever may be ahead of us. And we don't know what it will be. But God is causing us for whatever may be ahead by preparing us now through these lessons of, well, increasing need for faith and ongoing need for faith in God's school of faith. And God put Elijah through the school of faith in order that he might trust God in this increasing way, and in order to show God that he was ever faithful in every situation, and that therefore he would be faithful to Elijah on Mount Carmel. Oh, God puts us through his school of faith, and we can rest assured as well that God will be just as faithful to us as he was to Elijah. God was totally faithful to Elijah through all of these problems, and God taught Elijah more and more the lessons of faith so that he could cope with the increasing problems. And God proved himself, as we go on through the story of Elijah, which I'm not doing today, to be totally faithful to Elijah through all of the problems, through all of the conflicts, through all of the difficulties. And so when God puts us through the school of faith, we can be totally assured that he will be just as faithful to us as he was to Elijah. Now I could demonstrate that from the repeated experiences of us now in this congregation, when we've known the Lord through many years, and the way that he's been so totally faithful to us, and so often in the most unexpected ways, and when he resolved problems that seemed to be impossible. But let me quote an instance from the hymn writer George Neumark, the German hymn writer. In 1641, when he was on his way to matriculate at the University of Königsberg, he and his comrades were set upon by highwaymen. And Neumark and his comrades, they were robbed. Neumark was robbed of everything except his prayer book and a small amount of money that was actually sewn into his clothing. Well, he tried in vain to find employment at different nearby cities, and he tried and failed. And then in desperation, after quite a period of time, he went to a place called Kiel, where the chief pastor finally found him a job, employment with a tutor in a very well-to-do family. So as an expression of gratitude to God for his faithfulness, Neumark wrote a hymn which was soon to become popular all over Germany. And these were the words at the beginning of the hymn. Leave God to order all thy ways, and hope in him whate'er betide. Thou find him in the evil days, thine all-sufficient strength and guide, who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move. Well, in conclusion, we need to know what it is day by day to trust in the Lord. Having first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and knowing that in Him and Him alone is salvation, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we trust in Him for salvation, and then we continue day by day to trust in God and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for ongoing pardon, for ongoing strength, for ongoing guidance and help, trusting in the Lord and acknowledging Him in all of our ways. And as believers, well, may God grant us grace to submit to Him, whatever He graciously allows to come upon us, to submit to Him when He puts us into His school of solitude, and His school of patience, and His school of faith. And whatever our situation may be, may God grant that we can say with the hymn writer George Newmark, "Leave God to order all thy ways, and hope in Him whate'er betide. Thou find Him in the evil days thine all-sufficient strength and guide, who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that nought can move."